Tonight's reading will be from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 40, and that can be found on 1028 of the Church Bibles. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have been your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelations to the Gentiles and to the glory of the people of Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your written word, the scriptures, your written word, which point us to the living word, the Lord Jesus, whose birth we've been remembering in these last few days. We pray that as we look at these words now, you would open our eyes, that we'd see, open our minds, that we'd understand, open our hearts, so that we would come to love the Lord Jesus even more. And we pray that in his name and for his glory. Amen. Well, here we are in this sort of slightly strange Sunday, although well done for coming out today. But this strange Sunday that's sort of between Christmas and New Year. And of course, it is still Christmas. I know if we go back in, if you go into town next week, sort of everyone will say, well, Christmas is finished. But, you know, church calendar, Christmas carries on for a long time. So it is still Christmas. But as well as that, we have an opportunity, as well as, you know, continuing to celebrate Jesus' birth, we've got an opportunity to, at this time of year, to look back a little bit to the year that's gone, as we've perhaps already thought a little bit already, and to look forward to the year to come. Well, today we're staying where we've been for the last few weeks in church. We've been mainly in Luke's Gospel, and we're staying with Luke's Gospel's account. And we're going to look at this episode that Sherry's just read for us, this episode in Jesus' early life that Luke records, and to see what it teaches us. And we're going to think at the end about some of the things that we can take away as we prepare to move into a new year. So at the end of the talk, we'll think a little bit of some of those things. In Michael Wilcox's commentary on Luke, he points out that chapter 2 contains three different events that Luke has recorded for us. Now, if you have a look in, if you just turn back to the start of chapter 2, you'll see that the compilers of this NIV Bible have helpfully shown that with the three headings. So the first bit, the first story that Luke talks about is they're headed the birth of Jesus. Then back over the page to where we are, then we have Jesus, bit we're looking at today, Jesus presented in the temple. And then the third bit in chapter 2 is about the boy Jesus at the temple. And in fact, the whole of Jesus' childhood and early adult life is covered in just one chapter. By chapter 3, we're already into Jesus' public ministry that lasted for 3 years. So why does Luke record just these three episodes? You know, lots of things I'm sure he could have said about Jesus' early life, his birth and his early life. Why does he record just these three episodes in chapter 2? Well, I think it's something to do with messages that are being brought. So the first episode in chapter 2, I mean, it's surprising, really. It gives a very brief but a very full summary of Jesus' birth in verses 1 to 7. And then it goes on to tell us, and then Luke goes on to tell us in great detail about the shepherds and the angels. Over the last 10 days or so in church, we've heard and thought a lot about the message that the angels brought, the message of a baby born who was going to be Saviour, Messiah, and Lord. And then the other two sections here in chapter 2, they also have someone bringing a message about Jesus. So in the final section, the bit we're not looking at tonight, it's the 12-year-old Jesus who is the messenger as he points to his special relationship with God, his Father. And here in this middle section that we're going to look at now, we'll see that it's Simeon and also Anna who are the messengers. What they say helps to increase our understanding of who Jesus is and why he came. But before we look at the message, let's just set the scene. Just look at those first three verses, 22 to 24. What's going on there? Actually, there are two different ceremonies taking place here. One is to do with Jesus being the firstborn son of Mary, and the other is a Jewish religious ritual for a mother after childbirth. So ever since the Passover and the Exodus from Egypt, there was a requirement in Jewish law to redeem or buy back every firstborn son. So we read there in verses 22 and 23, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, and this is what is written, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And then you'll see there's a little footnote there, footnote B, which tells us that that quote is referring back to Exodus 13, verse 2. It's the instructions that God gave immediately after the Passover in the Exodus. And then in verse 27, we read that the parents brought in the child to do for him what the custom of the law required. And then another Old Testament book, the book of Numbers, tells us in chapter 8 of Numbers about the requirement to redeem or to buy back every firstborn son at the redemption price, which was set at 5 shekels of silver. So in bringing the 6-week-old infant Jesus to the temple precincts and presumably giving the five shekels, Joseph and Mary, they were being good law-keeping Jewish citizens. They were obeying the commandments about firstborn sons. Then there's another Jewish ritual there in verses 22 and 24. We read that it was time, in verse 22, it was for time for the purification rites required by the law of Moses. And then in verse 24, to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. And again, a quote from the Old Testament, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. And it's interesting that the compilers or the translators of our version of the Bible refer in verse 32 to the law of Moses, but in verse 24 call it the law of the Lord. And we can see that they and Luke recognize that although Moses delivered the law, it was from God, from the Lord. God had given the law. And again, that little footnote C at the bottom of the page, it points from verse 24 again to another Old Testament book, Leviticus, where in chapter 12 it deals with the rules for purification after childbirth. So this is what the rules were. After childbirth, a woman, a Jewish woman, was ceremonially unclean for 7 days, and then on the eighth day, the boy was circumcised. And then the woman had to wait another 33 days and then bring an offering to the priest at the tent or later the temple. And normally it was a lamb for the burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for the sin offering. But Joseph and Mary were poor, and so, as was allowed in Leviticus 12, they offered a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So there they are, Joseph and Mary, obeying both of these commandments about the things that had to be done for a firstborn son and the purification for a woman after childbirth in the Jewish law. Now, even though Luke has carefully told us earlier in his account that Joseph, you know, he's made it very clear, hasn't he, that Joseph isn't Jesus' biological father, yet, of course, Joseph and Mary are still going to be seen as his parents. And it's good to note their obedience to God's religious laws. Yeah, they were, of course they were. They were like all humans, far from perfect. But they were parents who lived following, obeying, and trusting God. So both in the ceremony for the firstborn son and in the purification ritual following childbirth, they were obedient. Okay, so at last, having set the scene, now let's, having looked at why Joseph and Mary with the infant had come to the temple, we can now look at the messengers and the message that they brought. So we're going to look at the message under two headings. The Messiah is here, he has come, and then the Messiah is for everyone. So let's first look at all, the Messiah is here, he has come. Over the weeks before Christmas, during Advent, we've heard a lot about waiting. We heard about waiting for the fulfillment of the promise, which had been given right at the start of human history, of one of Eve's descendants who would defeat Satan. We thought about waiting for the promised king who would come from the line of King David. And we've also thought about how we still wait after Jesus' first coming for his return. Well, the Jewish people, they had received many, many promises and references in the scriptures to a Messiah. And it was a very, very long wait. Time after time, the people didn't wait, but they went off on a path of their own, abandoning God and his promises. And to make matters worse, there had been silence from God's prophets for the last 400 years. Was God ever going to keep his promise? Many may have given up hope, but certainly not everyone. And so we're introduced to Simeon. Look at verse 25. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He still trusted that God would keep his promise and bring consolation or bring comfort. He would have thought of passages like Isaiah 40, which promised comfort for God's people, and the assurance, as Isaiah writes in that chapter, that the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all God and all people will see it together. And he knew that that was true, because he knew also that in that chapter of Isaiah it says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So he knew that that was true. And he's described, you know how he's described? He's described as a righteous and devout. He was a good man, good in his relationships to other people, and in his relationship to God. And somehow he'd received a special revelation from the Holy Spirit. He would actually see the Lord's Messiah during his lifetime. We don't know for how long he'd known this, or for how long he'd been waiting to see the Messiah arrive. But the implication of his song of praise is that it probably was quite a while. Joseph and Mary, they were doing what countless other parents of firstborn children would have been doing. So every day there would have been many baby boys being brought. And there was nothing special about Jesus' parents. They were just poor peasant people. And yet when they came with Jesus, Simeon, guided by the Holy Spirit, knew that this was the one. Can you imagine his excitement? This little one, this seemingly insignificant infant boy, this is the one we've all been waiting for. Mary and Joseph, I guess, were very surprised as Simeon took Jesus from Mary's arms and held him up for everyone to see. What a sight that must have been. And even more remarkable to hear what Simeon said. As Luke tells us in verse 33, Joseph and Mary marveled at what was said about the child Jesus. We're going to look in a moment, we'll look further in a moment at Simeon's song of praise, but for now we'll just note that he was in no doubt and he wanted everyone to know that at long last the Messiah is here, he has come. But he's not the only one. Simeon's not the only one to recognize who this baby was. Anna was a very old lady who spent all her time at the temple precincts worshiping God, praying, and fasting. And we read that she'd been married for 7 years when her husband died and had remained a widow ever since. She was now 84. Or possibly she may have been well into her hundreds, if the little footnote E is the correct translation, because you see it could mean that then, after her husband had died, she had then been a widow for 84 years. So she was either 84 or much older. Anyway, she was an old, elderly lady. She too, guided by God the Holy Spirit, to come up to Mary and Joseph just at that very moment. She saw Simeon holding up Jesus and praising God. And she too knew who this child was. Look at verse 38. She gave thanks to God and spoke to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Like Simeon, she was eagerly telling anyone who really wanted to know. Yes, the Messiah is here. He's come. Well, Luke has perhaps recorded this. Why has he recorded this story of Simeon, about Simeon as the messenger? Perhaps it adds a little to the message that the angels gave to the shepherds. The angels brought a message to the shepherds of a Messiah who'd come, even for despised shepherds. And the angels' message, they said, would cause great joy for all the people. A tremendous, joyful message. It was for all the people. But did that refer just to the Jewish people? Was it for the people, meaning the Jewish people, for those who'd been waiting, or at least some of them had been waiting for their Messiah? It certainly was a cause of joy to the people. But Simeon, as the next of Luke's messengers, he makes it very clear that, and so we come to our second point, the Messiah is for everyone. Let's just look back at his song or his words of praise. So let's read verses 29 to 32 again. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. It's actually the third song of praise that Luke records in the first two chapters. We have Mary's song, Zachariah's song, and now Simeon's song. And these songs have found their ways into church liturgy. So Simeon's song, which is often known by its sort of Latin name, Nunc Dimittis, meaning now you dismiss, that song, together with Mary's song, the Magnificat, is included in the service of evening prayer in the church prayer book. And so there are many people who over many, many years have recited Simeon's song of praise repeatedly, in some cases sort of every week. Some people have done that over the centuries, year in, year out, week in, week out. But what does this song say? What do these words say? Simeon's life ambition has been achieved. God has kept his promise to Simeon, and he's seen the Messiah with his own eyes and held him up in his arms. He's ready now to face death, if that's God's will for him. The traditional understanding is of him as an old man. If you look at paintings and things that are done, he's always depicted as an old man. That maybe seems the implication of his words, but nowhere are we told, unlike Anna, how old he is. Anna, we're definitely told that she was an old lady, but we're not told that about Simeon. So perhaps he may not have been so very old, even though he'd spent time waiting to see the Messiah. But listen to what he says about God's salvation, prepared in the sight of all nations. So it wasn't just for the Jewish people to see, but it was for all nations. Abraham's descendants, the people of God, they throughout their history received God's revelation. They were the people especially called by God. Other people may, as individuals or occasionally as a people groups, had glimpses of God's revelation, but that was fairly limited. But the coming of the Messiah is now described as a light for revelation to the Gentiles, to all the nations who previously were in the dark about God and his promises. Through the Messiah, God is now revealing himself to all of the world. The Messiah is the glory of God's people Israel. That was their destiny. And now the coming of the Messiah is their glory. So yes, shouts Simeon, this infant, this rescuing Messiah, he's for everyone. No wonder he was excited. And no wonder that the child's parents marveled at what was said about him. Their baby was the Messiah who had come to bring and offer rescue to all of humanity. And then we read that Simeon blesses Joseph and Mary, but then he speaks some more solemn words to Mary, to Jesus' mother. Yes, this child is the Messiah for everyone, but not everyone will accept him. So look at verses 34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul, your own soul too." There will be division. There's a choice to be made, to be like those who fall and rise, or to be like those who speak against the sign. Later, as an adult, Jesus spoke about the cost of following him when he said, "Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Following Jesus, the Messiah, means leaving the old behind. It means falling or losing. But it's wonderfully followed, isn't it, by rising or finding, by gaining new life and a new start. But look again at what Simeon says. This infant Jesus isn't automatically Messiah for everyone. Some will choose to reject him, to speak against him. And this passage, he says too, God sees our hearts. He knows whether we are rejecting him or whether we're trusting in him. But we can trust in him, because even here, when Jesus is just an infant, God, through Simeon's words, he indicates the pain that Mary will endure as she one day, 33 years later, sees her son dying an awful death on the cross. But it's precisely because of that coming sacrifice of her son, who was the Lord, God himself, because of Jesus' death in our place, because of that everyone who trusts in him will know him as their Messiah, their Savior, and their Lord. So this is the message that this passage brings to us. Jesus is the Messiah who has come, and he's come for everyone. But just before we finish, let's have a look at a few takeaways. Some things for us to think about as we prepare in a few days to enter a new year. So I've got five little takeaways for us. First one, maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, but perhaps you're interested, but you're not sure whether God would take you on. Would God be happy to forgive you and accept you? Well, then this message given through Simeon is really for you. This message of the Messiah who has come and is for everyone, it really is for you too. But you can't sit on the fence. There is a choice to be made. And then our second little takeaway. Well, it follows that for all of us who are Christians, we must always remember that the Messiah is for everyone. You know, God will accept anyone who turns to the Lord Jesus in faith, so we must never discount anyone. And so Anna also is a wonderful example of someone who talked about Jesus to anyone who was willing to listen. So as we go into 2026, let's not be afraid to be like her. And then our next little takeaway, Joseph and Mary, they're wonderful examples of good parents. Yes, of course, Jesus, as he grew, was God, but he was also fully human. And so the good example of his parents will have been really important. For those of us who are parents or who one day will be parents, we have huge opportunity to provide a good foundation to our children when they're young. Our example also matters. Our example also in matters of faith and church are important. Doing that as Joseph and Mary did is what we're called as parents to do. Now, of course, that's no guarantee that our children will one day choose to follow the Lord. Sadly, many don't, even when parents have been good examples. And even Jesus' half-siblings rejected him, didn't they? But just as at least some of them came to trust in Jesus later, so we should pray on for our family members who have chosen to reject Jesus, that in his mercy, God would bring them to faith. And then fourthly, how should we relate to or identify with Simeon's song of praise? And particularly to his apparent readiness now to die. Should we be ready to die? Are those words that we can say, or should we even be saying them? Now, we shouldn't think that it necessarily is any easier for someone who is old than for someone who is much, much younger. And we're not like Simeon, who is waiting here to see the Messiah. For us, Jesus has already come. And both you and I can trust in him. We can and we do know him. And of course, most of us want to live. Most of us will live to a good age in our affluent society. But we may not. Through all my years working as a doctor in hospital and hospice and general practice, I sadly regularly saw people dying, and sometimes at much too young an age. So whether it be young or old, unless Jesus returns first, then we will all die. So whatever that time might be, and so hard and painful as it is to think about, it's good, whatever our age is now, if we can, like Simeon, be ready if God chooses to dismiss us. It was a bit of a dilemma for the Apostle Paul, and he expressed his dilemma in his letter to the Philippians like this: for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But then finally, following on from that, of course we're thankful for life, but how should we think about our ambitions or our hopes for our life? Do we have plans for 2026 and beyond? Do we have a bucket list of things to do or places to go? Now, that's nothing wrong in themselves, but what's most important to us? And then some of us will be anxious or apprehensive about what 2026 will bring. So for those of us who are worried, where are we going to put our hope? And for those of us with all sorts of plans, what is most important to us? So let's look back just finally once more at this encounter of Simeon that Luke records. If you're a Christian, then one day you will, like Simeon, see the Lord Jesus with your own eyes. And just as Simeon was, you then will be so overjoyed and full of praise. Well, let's use some words of the final song, of final verse of the song, O Church Arise, as our prayer as we commit ourselves to God, God's care for 2026. So let's pray together. So Spirit, come, put strength in every stride. Give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. Amen.